Well, what an honor to be speaking before you, CityWell, today when we got to witness God's promises and declaration of forgiveness and love over Edelyn. Today, I want to pose a question. What happens when we turn to our victims? I will try to build a foundation upon which we can engage with this question, and after which we will turn to today's scripture. As Christians, we believe that we are caught in a mysterious present tension, somewhere between the already and the not yet. The already is the reality of the finished work of Christ. Christ has already been made King of the universe. Christ has already forgiven and redeemed the sins of the world. Christ has already conquered death through his death and declared the inevitable resurrection through his resurrection. But not yet does every knee bow to the true King. Not yet have all things in the world been made right. And not yet have we entered our final resurrection from death unto life. So we are caught in the middle. As the scriptures declare, we are assured of our salvation in Christ. Nothing can separate us. And yet, we are working out our salvation in Christ. For God is still at work in each of us. Christ has already declared with all authority that we are daughters and sons of God. But not yet have we fully entered into this identity. And the whole creation groans in the pains of childbirth while it waits for this to be true. God has declared our identity as God's children already. And God has declared that this identity will be our entire reality, but not yet. Again, God has declared our identity as God's children already. And God has declared that this will be our entire reality, but not yet. So as we wait, God invites us to participate in our own salvation and healing, which God has already guaranteed us in Christ. Through Christ, we see what this salvation looks like. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Christ invites us to radically restored relationships with God, with each other, with the entire world. Relationships in which there are no hierarchies of Jew versus Greek, of male versus female, of slave versus free. Relationships in which there are no violators and no victims, in which lions lay with lambs, in which there is no longer harm or destruction on God's holy earth, in which God can declare once again, it is indeed very good. This is the rescuing of the world. The rescuing of the world from death unto life. This is our great salvation. But how has Christ done this? Isaiah prophesied the work of the Savior. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Listen to this active work of Christ, this active nonviolence of Christ. While oppressed and afflicted, Christ returned no violence. Christ became our victim, the only ever pure victim who could absorb all the violence that the world could muster up and return to it, not violence, but forgiveness. And so we turn to Christ, our victim, where forgiveness is found. You see, after his resurrection, Christ commanded his disciples to preach repentance and forgiveness, beginning with Jerusalem, the city that crucified him. Jerusalem, Christ's oppressors. Jerusalem, where Peter proclaimed to the people, "Let all Israel be assured of this, that Jesus, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Christ. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And here we glimpse our participation in this great salvation. Like Jerusalem, we must turn to our victim, Jesus Christ, the pure victim, who absorbed all of our violence, all of our hatred, all of our injustice, but returned to us all mercy, all forgiveness, and all grace. Our victim, who carried the weight of evil on his shoulders unto its ultimate consequence, death, and who God resurrected up to eternal life, declaring that evil and death would never have the final say, that the cycle of violator and victim would never have the final say on God's earth, in God's world. Yes, God returns to us Christ, our victim, saying, "It is finished, yet it is only beginning. I have reconciled you, so come, be reconciled to me, the victim, your victim." And so we must continually turn to Christ, our victim, in whom we find forgiveness. That is the beginning of the journey to healing and restoration. But how do we do this? How do we turn to our victim? Prayer and confession, yes. Partaking in the Eucharist, yes. Remembering Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday, Good Friday, yes, but there is more. We must turn to all our victims where we come face to face with Christ, our victim. Think of Saul's first encounter with the risen and ascended Christ. Saul was passionately destroying Christ's followers. And hear the first words that Christ spoke to him. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now hear what Christ did not say. "I am Jesus, whose followers you are persecuting." No, no, no. He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Christ identifies himself with Paul's victims. And thus, when Paul encounters Christ, he comes face to face with his own victims. This is indeed how Christ has chosen to be identified, as victim, with victims, in victims. And not only as Christian victims, but truly as all victims. When Christ was a victim of betrayal by his own friend, he quoted Isaiah 53 saying, "He was counted among the transgressors." And Jesus said, "I tell you, this scripture must be fulfilled in me." Jesus had to be counted with his transgressors. Recall the haunting parable in which Jesus says, "Whatever you have done for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done for me." Yes, it is the prisoner, innocent or guilty. It is the sick and diseased. It is in the homeless, the hungry, the naked, the lowliest of the earth that we encounter Jesus Christ. It's in the face of the world's victims that we encounter Jesus Christ. And it is there and only there that we must turn to participate in this divine forgiveness. That is, the beginning of the journey into the restoration that God has declared over us. Forgiveness, the beginning of the journey into the restoration that God has declared over us. Now, we don't need to read the Bible to know that we as humanity fail miserably to recognize and name our victims. We hate to even say the word victim. None of us want to admit when we are victims of external violence, and we struggle just the same to admit when we're victims of our own internal violence. And so we find that to be a victim is essentially to be voiceless, to be invisibly victim, to have no power with which to illuminate the violence done. Victims are often buried symbolically and literally underground by governments, by societies, by individuals, by our own minds. Their stories are buried from history so that we never have to speak of them again. And we bury our guilt deep down inside of our subconscious, and we hope it will die there forever. And I ask you this, what if Christ too remained buried in the grave? Surely, death would have the final say, and violence the final victory. But I declare to you today that Christ, our victim, is risen. Yes. Yes. And now seated at the right hand of God is not the risen Christ, but the crucified and risen Christ. Yes. It's not the Lamb of God. It's the Lamb of God who was slain. Put your finger here. See the wounds in my hands, Jesus declared. Reach out. Put your hand in my side, into my wounds. You see, the resurrection, it didn't bury, but unburied Jesus' past, revealed his past. It transformed his past into the foundation of new creation. All right. This is how God has claimed victory over death, by breaking open the grave and making new, inexhaustible life out of decaying death. And likewise, all that is dead must be brought out of the grave and made into life. Everything must be uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of the Lord. For behold, God is making all things new. So too must every wrongdoing, every act of violence, every victim, every story be brought to light. And we, the church of the crucified and risen Lord, must turn to our victims and to all victims so that we can participate in this not yet of God's already declared forgiveness, salvation, and restoration. And now, City Well, we turn to today's scripture. But it needs not take long. It's a story we are all too familiar with. A story told in 2 Samuel 11 of Bathsheba. I hope that I've laid out the groundwork for this reading, so I'm not going to offer a whole lot of interpretation, because I believe the Holy Spirit will speak powerfully through God's word just as it is. I simply want to pose a few questions that might frame our reading. And lest I turn off all of the feminists in the room, and anyone else for that matter who's been harmed by this story, I have to confess that I am very late to the game. I have failed to name or even see the victims of this story, and many just like it. And I thank God for giving me the eyes to see it for what it is, as late as it may be. And so again, let's read this story with a few questions in mind, and feel free to insert your own. Who are the victims? Whose story is being told? Who is being called by name? And it's worth mentioning the subtitles that our NRSV Bible gives us, the passage. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. And David has Uriah killed. And so we begin. Join with me in God's word here. It happened late one afternoon when King David rose from his couch. and was walking about on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. In parentheses, now she was purifying herself after her period. End parentheses. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. Then David sent to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his own house. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "You've just come from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and the Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die." As Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant warriors. The men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite was killed as well. As we skip ahead to the end of the story, the word says, when the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. And when her period of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. City Well, are we naming the victims of this story who were raped, murdered, forced to marry, referred to by a pronoun instead of being named so as to remain invisible? For if we fail to do this, then we fail to be a part of God's healing story. But if instead we learn to roll back the stone, to enter the grave, to face our victim, then we will witness death being made into life. Amen.